We have many readings in the Word of the Lord today. They're organized around the prophecy of Isaiah concerning the death of Jesus, and then we will correlate that with four readings in the New Testament that follow from Isaiah's prophecy. I feel honored to be able to read such an extensive section of God's Word. The first reading is Isaiah 52, verses 13 through Isaiah 53. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him, for that which has not been told them, they see, and that which they have not heard, they understand. Who has believed what he has heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief, and as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned, every one, to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that is before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away. And as for his generation, who considered that he was cut off out of the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of my people? And they made his grave with the wicked and with a rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for guilt, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he will bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. Then, moving to the New Testament, Matthew 27, verses 57 through 61. When it was evening, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who was also a disciple of Jesus. He went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then Pilate ordered it to be given to him, and Joseph took the body and wrapped it in a clean linen shroud and laid it in his own new tomb, which he had cut in the rock. And he rolled a great stone to the entrance of the tomb and went away. Mary Magdalene and the other Mary were there, sitting opposite the tomb. Then the Gospel of Mark, chapter 15, verses 36 through 47. And someone ran and filled a sponge with sour wine and put it on a reed and gave it to him to drink, saying, "Wait, let us see whether Elijah will come to take him down." And Jesus uttered a loud cry and breathed his last. And the curtain of the temple was torn in two, from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion who stood facing him saw that in this way he breathed his last, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." There were also women looking on from a distance, among whom were Mary Magdalene, and Mary the mother of James the younger, and of Joseph and Salome. When he was in Galilee, they followed him and ministered to him, and there were also many other women who came up to him in Jerusalem. And when evening had come, since it was the day of preparation, that is, the day before the Sabbath, Joseph of Arimathea, a respected member of the council, who was also himself looking for the kingdom of God, took courage and went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Pilate was surprised to hear that he should have already died. And summoning the centurion, he asked him whether he was already dead. And when he learned from the centurion that he was dead, he granted the corpse to Joseph. And Joseph brought a linen shroud, and taking him down, wrapped him in the linen shroud and laid him in a tomb that had been cut out of the rock. And he rolled a stone against the entrance of the tomb. Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of Joseph, saw where he was laid. And then the Gospel of Luke, chapter 23, verses 50 through 56. Now there was a man called Joseph from the Jewish town of Arimathea. He was a member of the council, a good and righteous man who had not consented to their decision and action, and he was looking for the kingdom of God. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. Then he took it down and wrapped it in a linen shroud and laid him in a tomb cut in the stone, where no one had ever yet been laid. It was the day of preparation, and the Sabbath was beginning. The women who had come with him from Galilee followed and saw the tomb and how his body was laid. Then they returned and prepared spices and ointments. On the Sabbath they rested, according to the commandment. And then finally, the Gospel of John, chapter 19, verses 28 through 42. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now fulfilled, said, to fulfill the scripture, I thirst. A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, it is finished. And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, and so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, for that Sabbath was a high day, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he is telling the truth, that you might also believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. Not one of his bones will be broken. And again, another scripture says, they will look on him whom they have pierced. After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, who was a disciple of Jesus, but secretly for fear of the Jews, asked Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus, and Pilate gave him permission. So he came and took away his body. Nicodemus also, who earlier had come to Jesus by night, came bringing a mixture of myrrh and aloes, about 75 pounds in weight. So they took the body of Jesus and bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Thus far the reading of God's word. This morning we are pleased to have Dr. Edward Robeson preaching for us, and I welcome him to our pulpit at this time.
Good morning to you. I greet you in the name of the resurrected Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever seen an accident? You people in Rochester, especially, you live in the intersections of 394, 95, 90, and the thruway. So how could you not have seen an accident? Interesting. When you watch the testimony of people who have witnessed an accident, it doesn't quite agree. But that's the nature of testamentary evidence, that the human mind sees accidents and other things in a slightly different perspective. So, for example, this afternoon, when you sit around your dinner table and you talk about the sermon, you'll bring different perspectives. One of you will see one thing, another another, and you'll say, I didn't know he said that. Did he really say that? Well, the sermon this morning is about the man who took him down. And this man is Joseph of Arimathea. And the one he took down was the corpse of the Lord Jesus. And when I'm finished preaching, I hope you will have a new appreciation for this man. He was an old man, but you can still appreciate him. Joseph of Arimathea is recorded in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And thank you, Greg, for reading those extensive passages. They are indeed beautiful. And we know, because of a great deal of study, that we can trust the record of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And if you look at all four of them together, and this is what I'm doing, you can almost put them together. There are slightly rough edges. That is, however, the nature of testamentary evidence. Matthew was an accountant. Matthew is the one who says, Joseph was a rich man. Mark was the young man who had a linen garment on him. And the soldiers, when they came to take Jesus, they reached for Mark, and he was frightened. And they didn't get him, but they got his linen shroud. That's what it was. It was a linen cloth clothing him. And he ran off naked. And Mark has an awareness in his gospel about that. Luke is aware of the broad implications, both the social implications, the political implications. He is the one who understood the council. He is the one who said that Joseph did not consent with the council in this dreadful deed of executing an innocent man. And John is the last of the four. And John stood at the foot of the cross as Jesus died. John was there when he and had saw the different things that went on. And he was the one who told us about Nicodemus helping. So that we have two old men in this scene now, both of whom are honored in what they've done. And as I craft this for you, I hope you will be able to see that. Luke is the one who says that Joseph of Arimathea was with the women standing apart from this terrible thing. He observed things at a distance, but he could examine and watch every single detail. Joseph was a man of sufficient wealth, sufficient political prestige, religious prestige, so that he could ask and gain entrance into Pilate. You must understand that Pilate was something of a puppet. He hated the Jews, by the way. He was appointed from above, and so he danced that tune that the appointment would require of him. Wasn't a principle, man of principle. He could be obnoxious, and we'll see that. What I've written, I've written. I'm not changing it. The Jews did not like the placard above the head of Jesus. And it's going to stay that way, said Pilate. He was a little cowardice. Not a lot. He was frightened. He knew the implications of being identified with Jesus. And for a time, he was intimidated by his colleagues in the Sanhedrin, certainly by Pilate. He was wealthy, he was prestigious, and to be identified with Jesus was not a very comfortable thing, especially now. But that cowardice, that reluctance to speak, did fade. And he went boldly to Pilate and said, "I want the body of Jesus." Pilate said, "Why, of course I'll give you the body. Of course I'll give you the body." There is in the text a condescension on the part of Pilate toward Joseph. "Oh, it's a gift. Please take it. Oh, but wait. Not until I make sure he's dead." And he called the commander, he called the centurion and asked of the centurion, "Is he dead?" And they said, "Yes, he's dead." And to make certain of that, one of the military put a spear right through the heart. And out came the body fluids and the blood, and at death they seemed to separate. He was dead. And then Pilate said, "Why, of course. The corpse is yours." And we are told, not how, but we are told that this old man retrieved, perhaps with the help of Nicodemus, retrieved the body of Jesus. Standing at a distance, Joseph could see that Jesus was the first of the three criminals to be executed that day. How striking is that? Joseph witnessed that Jesus was not only innocent, but he was placed in the spectacle place in the crucifixion. He was first, and he was in the center. Barabbas was supposed to be there. Barabbas was the most notorious of these three criminals, about whom we know don't know very much, very little. But Jesus was the first crucified. I must tell you that for all the years I studied the scriptures, and I have all my life, it just struck me this time that Jesus was the first one to be crucified. Crucifixion brought certain death. Nobody ever came down from the cross of crucifixion alive. Not only was it a grisly thing where they would brutalize the prisoner ahead of time, give him some type of a drug, which, by the way, Jesus refused. They could strap him to the cross, either on the ground or erected, in this case, most likely erected. There was a spike placed at the back, just about at the level of the bowel. They, in Jesus' case, scourged him. And that in itself might kill somebody. And they put this crown of thorns upon his head. They weren't these little things. These were large, penetrating type spikes. And it wasn't the practice for the Romans to take the bodies down, so that not only did they degrade the body of the person to be executed, but it was their practice to leave it there on the cross until either the vultures, the birds, or sometimes animals could reach the one crucified. They left the body on the cross to be degraded completely. We often picture the crucifixion as high. Well, it was probably only 3 or 4 feet from the ground. They didn't have to be high. And we know that from a variety of ways, but somebody grabbed a hyssop, and the hyssop's branch was only about 18 inches. They put some drug on the end of it to quench his thirst. He wouldn't take it. And it wasn't, and it probably was at the level where the soldier could just have a direct thrust into the left side and not from beneath. So it wasn't spectacular like it is sometimes in the artist rendering. We do not know how the body was taken down. We just are told that Joseph of Arimathea did. We don't even know where Arimathea was. When I visited Germany a little while back, my aunt, who died at the age of 104, gave me the address of her uncle, who lived in Germany. And I took the address and I went to the German post office. You know anything about the German post office? It's very efficient. They know everything. And I took the address in, and they could read my aunt's writing in German script. But that place no longer existed. And that could be understandable from the wars and things like that. Well, we don't know where Joseph of Arimathea lived. We know that he didn't plan to go back there because he bought a tomb in Jerusalem. And he took the body of Jesus down. He and Nicodemus. He bought 20 days worth of linen. That would be how much money, that would be the equivalent of 20 days' work to buy the linen to wrap the body of Jesus. Nicodemus bought 75 pounds. That's avoirdupois for those of you who know that sometimes it's 75 pounds and sometimes it's 100. And it was depending on whether it was an avoirdupois or troy weight. Troy would be 100 pounds. Avoirdupois is 75. And it was the translator's choice. And so Nicodemus bought this perfume to cover the body. And these two old men took the body of Jesus down and placed it in a tomb. And they rolled a stone, not a boulder, but it would be like a grinding wheel. And there would be a little ridge in front of this cave cut out of the rock into which the body was placed. And they rolled the stone over it. The Jews came to Pilate and said, "This deceiver said while he was still living that in 3 days, I'm going to come back just to make certain that nobody comes and steals the body. Put a guard, just in case." And so Pilate, with contempt for what they were asking, said, "Here's your guard. Here's the seal of Rome. Make it as secure as you can." And so they put the Roman seal on. You know what that seal meant? That seal? You open that, you die. That's a translation of what the seal meant. And so the tomb was sealed, the guard was placed, and everything was fine until early Sunday morning. And an angel of the Lord came down and rolled back the stone, not to let Jesus out, but to let us look in. And the military guard and the Roman seal, the seal was broken and the guard was frightened. One angel and the tomb was empty. And we, every Lord's Day, remember the tomb was empty. And it wasn't rolled back to let him out. It was rolled back to let us in. Well, what do you do about this narrative of an old man like Joseph of Arimathea and an old man like Nicodemus? There are people who read these narratives and they are certain Joseph never existed. You can find that on the internet. Not only can you find that Joseph never existed, Jesus never existed. The crucifixion never happened. There is no resurrection. And my only question, and I read this stuff, by the way, my only question is, why do you go to such extent to disprove something that didn't happen? Wouldn't it die of its own weight? The critics notwithstanding, the scripture bears testimony to the resurrection. And Greg pointed it out beautifully. Isaiah 53:13-53:12. The word of God transcended the distance in time and looked ahead from Isaiah's day to the glorious crucifixion, resurrection of the Lord Jesus. I will mention this again in a moment, prophetic delineation, where God is not constrained by time as you and I are constrained. He can see the beginning from the end, and he does. And frequently he will tell us, here is the beginning, here is the end. Genesis 3:14-15 is one of the greatest statements, greatest examples of prophetic delineation. The seed of the woman will bruise the head of the serpent, and the serpent will nip his heel. That took place at the crucifixion. That's at the beginning of the scripture. And the Holy Spirit gives to Moses, in that case, an understanding of what to him the Spirit of God is clear. To us, it's clothed in strangeness and awesomeness. Joseph and Nicodemus gave Jesus a burial suitable to a king. He was born king of the Jews. He was crucified under the signature, his accusation, king of the Jews. He was buried with royalty, as royalty, placed in a linen shroud, very costly, anointed with much incense, placed in a tomb, and John tells us no one else ever was in that tomb. It was Nicodemus' tomb. It was his. They put him in. It was a burial suitable for the king. But both Joseph and Nicodemus now understood that their salvation and the kingdom of God was involved with the crucifixion. Nicodemus had been thinking about these things for about 2.5 years. You remember, he came to Jesus at night and he said, "Good teacher, we know you've come from God because no one can do these things except God be with him." And Jesus startles this old man and he said, "Unless you're born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." And Nicodemus says, "How can a man being old be born again?" And so we know that Nicodemus is old. And it is the work of the Holy Spirit. And it's instructive that the Lord God allowed Nicodemus to ponder these things for that space of about 2.5 years. And now he comes to an understanding that there is salvation. And he is born again, by the way. He experienced it. He now understood it. And Joseph of Arimathea likewise also understood it. And Joseph of Arimathea overcame his fear, overcame the worry about what it would look like that he was associated with Jesus, And this old man put all of his prestige on the line and went, not only associated with the body of Jesus, he took it down, he placed it in his own tomb. And he had to act quickly. The interval of time between the end of the crucifixion and sundown was roughly just 3 hours, from maybe 3 to 6 o'clock. That was the end of the day. And so he had to work quickly. He had no time for delay. And it's encouraging when you think about Joseph of Arimathea that the Lord God is pleased to use people who are not always courageous. They're not always bold. And they're not always adroit in the things they do. And yet he is pleased to use them. And that's an encouragement for us, even if you're not old. The instruction about Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus is that in the case of Nicodemus, we see it more clearly. We come to salvation in different ways. We come to salvation at different times. We come to salvation with different talents. And we have to stand in awe of God's care for the body of the Lord Jesus. I don't have a lot of use for elaborations at gravesites. And when my uncle died, my aunt asked my wife and me to assist her in picking out a coffin. And we were upset and all this and that. And as the undertaker went on and on and on explaining waterproof and this and that about the coffin, I said to her, "Don't you have a rental program? This isn't permanent." And she didn't like that. But it was true. It's not permanent. That is the resurrection. And Joseph not only put his prestige on the line, but if you read the scripture carefully, he was now unable to participate in the Jewish celebration of Passover because he had touched the body. So he was excluded from this ritual, but he was included within all that that ritual portrayed and promised. I believe, by the way, in deathbed confessions. I think that it is possible. I mention this because I've known of people who have said, "I'm going to wait until the last minute, and then I'm going to make my confession of faith and be saved. So I can live any way I want to, and God will have to accept me." And I'm not being catty, and I'm not making this up. It's in history books. There was one saved of the two that were crucified with Jesus, but only one. You don't need to despair, but you don't need to presume either. There was one. And the only problem with waiting until the last minute is you don't know when it is. You do not know. Young people die, I'm sorry to say, friends of ours who are young. Children die, as well as old people. You do not know. And the other thing is this, my young friends especially, being in Christ, asking Jesus to be your Savior as a young person is the greatest thing you can do with your life. I don't say to you that you will not have hardships. I wish I could say that. I don't say to you that you will be wealthy and famous and everything else, and that everything will go right for you. I'm not saying that. I am saying that if you become a Christian as a young person, the Lord God promises to guide your life and to be with you and to help you. So my young friends, don't delay. Being a Christian is sometimes difficult. I'm very sad to say that there are people in Sri Lanka who have been in some demonic plot murdered by bombs. And children are included in those deaths. It's terrible. It's demonic. But the Lord promises to be with you. He promises to give you comfort of soul. And therefore, I would say to you, as someone who became a Christian as a young person, I thank God for it more than 65 years ago. Thank God for it. You will not be disappointed. That is the promise of the Lord. There are things about the crucifixion of Jesus that require comment. Things that were usual in a crucifixion, such as the breaking of the legs of the person crucified, didn't happen to Jesus. Not a bone of his was broken, including when they took him down. Piercing the side or killing the victim on the cross by the spear was not part of it, and yet it was prophetically mentioned in the scriptures. And when they pierced his side, that was the fulfillment. They will look on him whom they've pierced. The narrative of the Gospel of John doesn't conclude in chapter 20, where the narrative concerning Joseph of Arimathea does close. Chapter 20, however, concludes these comments without mentioning Joseph. The women ran to Peter and John and said, "He's not in the tomb. He's not there." And they ran. They ran. And John got there first. Better shape than Peter, probably. And John wasn't as bold as Peter. John looked in and saw the linen cloths and the face mask, the wet wrappings around the face, also in the tomb, but separate from the other. So it wasn't a chaotic scene. The miracle is that the wrappings were still wrapped in the form of the body that they once contained. And there they are. And where did those wrappings come from? They came from Joseph of Arimathea, not mentioned. And that's okay. He wouldn't have it otherwise. Because the gospel is about the Lord Jesus. It's not about John, Joseph of Arimathea. It's not about the apostles. It's not about anything else except what the Lord did for us. And here we have this glorious statement about Joseph. We don't know more about him than this. But what he did was to place everything of his person, his wealth, his prestige, his reputation to follow at the feet of Jesus. My young friends, my older friends, this is a wonderful example to us. We can do no better. And I call upon you to hear the word of the gospel that Jesus has been raised from the dead to the glory of God the Father to save you. And if you entrust your soul to him, you will not be disappointed. You will be saved. And at some glorious day in the future, you will enter into God's presence and see him face to face, unashamed. You will someday enter into his presence, not to see his face, but to see shame if you are outside of Christ. That is the fair, sober, gentle warning and admonition and wonderful invitation to salvation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Do not leave here unconverted. Trust your soul to the Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus, save me. That's all you need to have on your lips. That's all you need to know. Let us pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ that has reached to us, that even before we knew you, you knew us, and you were pleased to summon us and to gather us into the hearing of the gospel. We pray this day for the people suffering in Sri Lanka. After this terrible demonic assault, it occurs so often. Lord, we are perplexed why you should allow evil to have its way. We are distressed by it. We are angered by it. We do pray for these people whom we do not know, whose language we cannot speak. We pray for them, that you will comfort them, and that from this terrible demonic assault, something righteous may yet occur. We pray that you will comfort the hearts of those who are left behind. We bring to you our own concerns for ourselves, our loved ones, people whom we know to be in hard and harsh circumstances, Lord, that you will help them, that you will bless them, that you will do that for us, and that you will bless the young people here especially, that you will take their lives, direct them, help them through the difficulties of growing up and maturing, and bring them safely through life into your presence with joy. We can ask nothing higher for ourselves than that. We seek your face, Lord, in blessing. In the name of the Lord Jesus.